Please turn with me in your Bibles to the sixth chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the churches in Galatia. The reading is found on page 1214 of your pew Bibles, and I'm reading verses 11 through 16 of Galatians chapter 6. Paul writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." On this occasion of baptism, I want us to look together at this passage, specifically verse 15. "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." And I want us to ask ourselves this morning, are we new creations? The baptism of a covenant child is a joyous occasion. It's a joyous occasion for at least two reasons. The first of which is that infant baptism evinces God's blessing in the form of children. There could be no infant baptism if it were not for the fact that a set of parents have received from the Lord a child, and in this case, more than one child. And we are minded of the teaching of the Old Testament, I think of Psalm 127, for example, that children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is God's reward. But the second reason why an infant baptism is a joyous occasion is that it evinces the parents' desire to obey the command of God to apply to their child the sign of the covenant of grace. We have alluded to the fact already this morning that that sign was, under the old covenant, circumcision, and is now baptism in this new covenant era. And so as we come to our text this morning, I want to look at the context. First of all, the general context, thinking of this sacrament of baptism in the context of the whole of Scripture. The application of the sign of the covenant goes back to Old Covenant times. It is for this reason that we read the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis. There God promises that he to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. And the very fact that God promised to Abraham as he became, that he would be the father of many nations, reminds us that right from the dawn of the application of the sign of the covenant, God was looking forward beyond old covenant days into the new covenant. And hence he says to Abraham as he became there and then, that he would be the father not only of Israel, but of a multitude of nations. It should be of no surprise to us then that the sign of the covenant is something that was not simply unique to Old Covenant times, but has a relevance to this New Covenant era as well. You can go back to Genesis 17 and read verses 9 through 14. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." In other words, God was telling Abraham that the application of the sign of the covenant to his seed was not an option, it was a command. Hence, I say again, it is a matter of rejoicing today that Dan and Lisa are obeying the command of God that this sign of the covenant be applied to their daughter. But whereas circumcision of the flesh marked in Old Covenant times the entrance of the child into the visible community of God's people, circumcision of the heart was still needed if the children of the covenant were to come into the full realization of what it meant to be numbered amongst the people of God. And so God chose this sign, circumcision, as a mark of entrance into the visible community, but more than that, as an indication of both the need and the process of cleansing. Hence, there was removed from the male child this foreskin as a hygienic act. Now, in the New Covenant era, I say, the seal of the covenant has changed from circumcision to baptism, but the principles underlying the sacrament are unchanged. Those born into the covenant community to Christian parents, at least one Christian parent, are baptized. This is the sign of the covenant of grace. But Audrey Michelle today, having received the sign of the covenant and having become a member of the visible community, still needs to come into the fullness of what the symbol of baptism means, and we trust and pray. It's our privilege and responsibility as a church to pray for this little girl that she might do so, and to pray for her parents that they may lead her aright. We look forward to the day when one day she testifies that her heart has been cleansed. That's the general context here then of verse 15, but I want to say briefly about the particular context. Here in this epistle, Paul is writing in haste to those who were born outside the covenant community, but were brought into it by the grace of the Lord Jesus. But they have been placed under pressure by a group of people that we call Judaizers. These Judaizers were insisting that Gentiles coming into the covenant community must still be circumcised. In other words, they must become Jews in order to become true followers of God. You can look at Acts 15 and the opening verses to see the close connection between the Pharisees and these Judaizers. You may recall there in the opening verses of Acts 15 that certain men were sent out from the Jerusalem church to go to the church at Antioch to see what God was doing in this cosmopolitan city. But either they were hypocrites and false believers, or in the process of going from Jerusalem to Antioch, they twisted the message of the Jerusalem church such that when they came to Antioch, they said, well, it's okay for these Hellenists to come into the church, these Greek speakers. But you see, in addition to trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, they also must be circumcised and they must obey the Mosaic law. And so the Antioch church sent delegates, Paul and Barnabas, to the church at Jerusalem. And then when they get to Jerusalem, they find the Pharisees rising up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them," that is, these Greek-speaking converts, "and for them to keep the law of Moses." Now, let's be clear about this. The problem with the Judaizers was not their insistence that Gentile believers coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have the sign of the covenant applied to them. What was wrong with what they were insisting was this: that Gentile believers receive not the sign of the new covenant era, meaning baptism, but the sign of the old covenant era. Because, of course, in the old covenant era, the gospel, by and large, was restricted to Israel, the people of God, who were to be a light to the nations, but failed so miserably in that regard. And what was worse was that the Judaizers were saying not only that these Gentile believers should be circumcised, but that this circumcision was part and parcel of what it meant to be a Christian. In other words, by adding to the free grace of the gospel, they were detracting from it and making the gospel a combination of grace on the one hand and works on the other. We are reminded that if you add one element of works into a gospel of grace, you destroy once and for all that gospel of grace. And so Paul, being the apostle of free grace, not solely so, but certainly strongly so, he writes this very impassioned letter, and he says, "If anybody preaches any other gospel than that which I preached to you in Asia Minor amongst the churches of Galatia, let him be anathematized, accursed." And he says, "If you don't get it, let me say it to you again. If anybody preaches any other gospel than that which I have preached to you, a gospel of free grace without the works of the law, let him be anathematized." Paul is not, in a sense, saying he's going to do the anathematizing. But what he is saying is, if you mix grace and works in the gospel, you will be anathematized because you will not be able to come out from under the condemnation of God. Brothers and sisters, we need to be very clear in our understanding of infant baptism. We apply the sign of the covenant to Audrey this morning, not in order that this sign will save her, and not on the presumption that it will save her, but we do so in obedience to the command of God, introducing her gladly and joyfully into the visible community of God's people. But let us be sure about this, that there is nothing in this sign that ensures that she will one day become a child of God. It is for that reason that we commit ourselves to pray for Audrey and to pray for all our covenant children. I am not a Baptist, although I have many Baptist friends. Indeed, it may be true to say that most of my friends in the ministry are Baptists. And I have listened to them, and I have heard them, and I have some sympathy with them, especially when I hear infant baptism distorted or poorly explained amongst us. We do not hold to a Roman Catholic view of infant baptism, whereby in the waters of baptism, Audrey Michelle becomes regenerate this day. We do not hold to that. But nor do we hold closer to home, at least I do not hold close to home, that we have a right to presume that Audrey Michelle will be in the kingdom of heaven. What we have a right to do is to hold forth the privileges that are hers in growing up in a Christian family and in a Christian church where the word of the gospel of free grace is preached, and I trust will always be preached. And what we have a right to hold on to is also the responsibilities belonging to her parents and also to us as a church, and ultimately to Audrey, that having received such privileges, she also in due time takes hold of the responsibilities and says, I will, by the grace of God given unto me, grasp hold not only of this visible community, but also of the Christ who is head of this church, this visible community of God's people. And so, having laid out this general and this particular context of our passage here, I want us to notice three things from this passage. Notice, first of all, the abuse of the historic sign of the covenant. The Judaizers' insistence that these first generation Gentile believers be circumcised, notwithstanding the fact that circumcision as a sign of the covenant was being replaced by baptism, was erroneous for three reasons. First of all, if you look at the first half of verse 12, they were using the sign as a badge of pride. Paul writes, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. For Judaizers, circumcision was a matter of respectability amongst their peers. We want to make sure that when parents come with their children to be baptized, it's not done for peer pressure. It's done out of a sense that we are in covenant relationship with God, and the God with whom we have a covenantal relationship has required of us that we apply the sign of the covenant of grace to our children. And so parents ought not to come to the eldership and ask for the baptism of their children because they have relatives nagging at them because they haven't done it yet. They come because they know that this is what God requires, and that they want their children to have the privileges of membership of the visible community, that which we call the church, and also to have some recognition in their own minds as they grow up of the responsibilities of membership within this covenant community. It's been known that some people treat baptism for its social aspects. It's a party. We want a family gathering. My friends at work are having their kids christened. So I want to have my child have something special happen. Well, of course, there's some value in that, but that's not ultimately why we have our children baptized. We do it out of a sense of consciousness of the God with whom we have fellowship with and what He requires of us. The second way in which they were abusing the sign of the covenant, they were using it as a pragmatic convenience. Look at the second half of verse 12. Paul says to the Galatian Christians of the Judaizers, you only want circumcision so that you may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Well, what's the background there? Well, the background is that Judaism was protected by law, Roman law, partially to keep the people tranquil and not rioting in the empire. But you see, as Christianity came into its own and as it separated and was forced to separate from Judaism, Christianity ceased to have the blessings of protection from Roman law. And so it was very costly to say that you were a Christian. But you see, the temptation was there. Well, if you keep on having your children circumcised, it might look as if you're Jews, even though you're not. And so you might have your cake and eat it. You might be a Christian on the one hand and profess allegiance to the cross of Christ. But then if you look like a Jew, well, then you might live life under the radar of the Romans and certainly under the persecution of the Jews as it became. And Paul says, don't treat this sign of the covenant for pragmatic convenience. The third abuse, they were using the sign as an opportunity for boasting, verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. If the pride of verse 12 was personal, The boasting of verse 13 is corporate. Witnessing Gentiles circumcised would feed their sense of racial superiority. Now, there's something that's applicable to us here this morning. As we preach the gospel from this pulpit, we look and long for the day when we shall baptize more people upon profession of faith than we shall baptize infants. In other words, we shall baptize more first-generational Christians as they come from the community into the church than we shall baptize infants. But as God blesses the ministry of the Word, and as unchurched folk come into the church and are baptized upon profession of faith, which was, after all, the norm in the New Testament, I trust we will not fall into the errors of the Judaizers with some sense of one-upmanship, as if, well, you see, I was baptized as an infant. When were you baptized? Well, I was baptized jolly lately, you see. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice, and as they come into the church and are baptized upon profession of faith, we ought not to be majoring upon what separates us in the body of Christ, but what brings us together. And so we need to be humble about this thing and not abuse the sign of the covenant. But the second thing I want to share with you this morning brings us to verse 15, overlooking verse 14 for the moment, and that is the evaluation of the historic sign of the covenant. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. The abuse of the rite of circumcision leads Paul to evaluate the importance of the sign of the covenant. And I want to notice with you two things this morning. First of all, what the Apostle Paul does not say. He's not saying there is no significance of the sign of the covenant in the New Covenant era. Just as the promise was given to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, a promise that found fulfillment in the work of the church in the New Covenant era, so the accompanying principle of the sign of the covenant carries over into the New Covenant era. Let me say to those of you who come from Baptist backgrounds that it would have been huge news in the New Covenant era had this principle been terminated at the crossover from the Old to the New Covenant. But that's not what we find. The principle continues. And as the church goes out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, yes, more people are baptized upon profession of faith as first generation believers than as infants. But the principle is continuing. We baptize infants for the same reason they were circumcised under the old covenant. And that is as a sign of membership of the covenant community. Look at your bulletins and find our mission statement. Seventh Reformed Church is a covenant community. And we do so as an object lesson of the need and process whereby our covenant children can come into the full meaning of the sacrament of baptism. We pray for Audrey this day that having been baptized with water, before too long she will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, be granted the gifts of repentance and of faith. The sign of the covenant is ongoing. It still has relevance to the covenant community. So Paul is not saying that in terms of the covenant community, circumcision or baptism, its new covenant equivalent, is nothing. He's saying circumcision now is. Baptism still has a place. But what he goes on to say is this, that although the sign of the covenant is important for membership of the community, and points to the need and the process of cleansing, in terms of our actual salvation, circumcision or no circumcision has no relevance whatsoever. What is of significance is this, that we be new creations. Paul uses this terminology very deliberately. You see, the Judaizers were boasting about what they had by birth, by creation. They had all these privileges, and they wanted to hog these privileges to themselves, and they wanted to say to the Gentiles, well, if you come into the people of God, you've got to become one of us. What Paul is saying is, what really matters in the covenant community are not the privileges that you come by way of birth, but the privileges that you come by way of grace. What matters ultimately is not that Dan and Lisa have created a child. What matters ultimately is that the grace of God in due time makes Audrey Michelle a new creation. And so while the sacrament of infant baptism is very important, it is very important in its own sphere. But come the judgment day, what we have done this morning will mean not a whit in the sight of God unless Audrey Michelle becomes a new creation. And so I want to say to those of you who have been baptized the same way Audrey Michelle was baptized this morning, but as of yet you have not become new creations, the privileges that you have in baptism will mean not a whit come the day of judgment unless you become new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go further and say, just as our Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, you will receive greater damnation because you neglected the great privileges that were yours. So it is the case in the covenant community today that unless you become a new creation, you will receive more condemnation at the hand of God than those who are in Outer Mongolia who have never heard the gospel because you had greater light than they had. And some of us within the covenant community need to start thinking very seriously about our standing before God. Are we regenerate or are we not? There are many things that are black and white in the Christian community, but there's only one answer or another to this question. Am I alive in Christ? Or am I not? Am I looking to my baptism ultimately? Or am I looking to the cross of the Lord Jesus? Hence, Paul goes on as we look thirdly at verse 14, the application of the historic sign of the covenant. Paul says, having been a nominal Christian for many years, or a nominal believer, we may say, and then through the Damascus Road experience, having come into the reality of what it means to be numbered amongst the people of God, he says this, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Time has gone, but you read Philippians 3, verses 22 and onwards, and you will see that there was probably no person who was more privileged than the Apostle Paul. But when God, by His Spirit, began to open his eyes, he saw that all the privileges of being a member of the covenant community were, in his own words, like dung compared to the reality of grace that a person needs to experience if they are going to go from being a child of the covenant to being a child of God. Those who are regenerate have come to understand a number of things. The holiness of God on the one hand, that no amount of privileges in and of themselves will get them into the presence of God. Those who are regenerate have come to understand that by nature we are deep dyed in sin, we are stained to the core in sin. Those who have been made alive understand the greatness of the chasm between God and ourselves. And so, find their eyes turning more and more to the person who stands in the breach, the Lord Jesus. And then, as a response to the grace that we receive in Christ, they don't dilly-dally with the world, one foot in the world, one foot in the church. They come and say, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. The world will not be crucified to me and to you until they see the cross in our lives. And when they see the cross in our lives, that which is so odious to them, you will find that your circle of friends will change because they don't like the cross in your life. And so I'm asking the older people here today, some of whom may be tempted to bank for eternity on their long-standing membership of this church, I want to ask you not how long you've been a member. I want to ask you not what your own particularities of your belief and what you think of all that's going on in the church. I have one question for you as you head towards the end of your days. Are you a new creation or are you not? I want to ask those of us who are in middle age, who are tempted to lose our way in life and to lose our first principles, are we regenerate or are we not? I want to ask those who are young adults, who are stumbling to make the choice as to whether God in Christ is their Lord or is He just their Savior. Are you regenerate or not? I want to ask those who are going through their adolescent years and toying around, monkeying around behind the scenes. Are you regenerate or not? And our children in Sunday school, are you regenerate or are you not? This sign of the covenant, which is such a great privilege of God's people, will come back to haunt us if in the final day we have not come to the cross of Christ and cannot say in sincerity, I am crucified to the world, and I have found that in being crucified to the world has decided to be crucified to me. Let's close with these thoughts from verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Peace with God and the peace of God. To who? To those who've been to the cross. The mercy of God received and then given. To who? To those who've been to the cross, namely the Israel of God, believing Gentiles as well as believing Jews. May God bring us to life this day and grant us those gifts of repentance and faith that on that great day, Jesus will say to us, you're not only a child of the covenant, you are, above all, a child of God. This is a joyous occasion today, but you know it'll be a more joyful occasion yet when Audrey Michelle comes to the elders and says, you know, I had great parents. I trust you'll also say I had a great church. But you know, I stopped relying on my parents and I stopped relying on my church. And God brought me to life. He showed me Himself. He showed me myself. He showed me His Son. And He showed me this, that I must be crucified to the world, and the world must be crucified to me. And I can tell you this, in Audrey's case and in any other case here, the joy of this occasion will pale into in comparison compared to the joy of that occasion when we welcome Audrey Michelle into communicant membership of Christ's church. May God make it so. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the community of which we are a part. And we praise you this day that it has been enlarged. We thank you for the joy of this occasion. But we pray for Audrey that you would bring her from being a child of the covenant to being a child of God. Show her the cross, we pray, and bring her by your Spirit to its foot. And may she there know her sins forgiven and arise from the cross to become a soldier of the cross. Bless her, keep her, use her, and all for your glory's sake, we pray. Amen.